Let's pray before we read. God in heaven, we are your people, and we have gathered here to hear your word. So open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. Do not let us be like fools who look into your law and walk away and forget. Let us be wise men and women who look into your law and persevere. Bless us in that perseverance. Bless us in the reading and in the hearing and in the doing of your word. And we will give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to begin at verse 17. This is God's word. This is not the word of men. So listen. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Sometimes people would rather go hungry. Sometimes people are content to suffer. Why is that? Why are people content sometimes to go hungry? Well, it's because they're looking forward to something. It's because there is something else that they would rather have. So instead of the thing at hand, instead of the food at hand, they would rather wait and get the better food that's coming later. I guess we might call this endurance. Endurance is always motivated by something. It is motivated by longing. Longing for something that is not here now. And we know that God and his word must be our motivation. To be with God. That is what we know from his word. We know that is what we must desire. That is what we must long for. That alone is a sufficient motivation to endure the hardships in this life. Well, how can you learn to long for God? Do you long for God? This is a meeting of presbytery, so I hope that we long for God. But being honest, in the day in and the day out of pastoral ministry, is that what motivates you to endure? Is that what motivates you to endure through the difficult discipline cases, to endure as you watch your congregation get smaller, as you think back on where your church has been, where the presbytery has been in the past, and where it is today, as you stay awake in the middle of the night, praying and wrestling over the challenges that you face in the church, what motivates you to endure? And is it really a longing for God? Well, we have to learn to long for God. And the psalmist here teaches us how we learn to long for God. This is not like something else that we can learn to do. How can your desires change? Well, we begin by asking God. We ask God. And not only do we ask God, the psalmist here shows us that we tell God what it is that we want. We tell God that we want to desire Him and His Word. Isn't that a bit bold, to tell God what to do? The psalmist says that he is the servant of the Lord. Well, I have a boss, and I usually don't tell my boss what to do. And even more so here, the psalmist is the servant of the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet he tells God what to do. This is bold. This is very bold. He says, deal well with your servant. Deal well with your servant. Our life depends on this. Our life, individually, our health as human beings, our life as families, as congregations, as a presbytery, as a denomination, our life depends on God dealing well with us. It does not depend on our wisdom. It does not depend on how theologically sound we are. It depends on God being gracious to us and dealing well with us. This is the case simply because our future is in God's hands. So we must begin. Our longing for God begins by asking Him to deal well with us. And this isn't just asking God to deal well with us because that would be nice, right? No, we ask God to deal well with us that we may keep His word. We cannot do this if we are dead. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The Vermont Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America is not here anymore. Do the dead praise God? In a sense, no. In Psalm 88, the psalmist says, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? In a sense, no. When the fig tree is cursed, when it dies, it no longer bears fruit. And so, we believe in the resurrection. Absolutely. We believe in the souls are immortal, and yet if we go, if we die, how will we bring glory to God? How will we keep His word? So we must ask God to deal well with us. That is where our longing and desire for God begins. Secondly, we ask God, we tell God, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. A blind man cannot look into the law. This is what James is talking about in his first chapter of his epistle, when he talks about the foolish man who looks into the law and turns away and forgets. He's like a man who looks into the mirror and stares intently and yet forgets what his own face looks like. This is blindness. And we need God to open our eyes because we cannot do that. We cannot give ourselves sight. We cannot see wonders out of God's law, just as we are. We need God to open our eyes. What sort of wonders do we want to see? What sort of wonders are in the law that we are asking God to show us? I mean, there are some wonders and religious experience that simply are not enough. Last week's really great worship experience. Oh, the voices of people singing the psalms, the harmonies, was so beautiful. But that is not enough. That is not enough. Oh, the history of our denomination, the Covenanters, how they led the throng in the Scottish Reformation. That is not enough. We need to see God. And even though he's rebuked for it after he says this, I think the words of Philip are the words that we should say. Show us the Father, and it is enough. That is enough. That is enough. What's the motivation here again? Why is the psalmist saying this? Open my eyes that I may behold your law. He is a sojourner. He is a stranger in the earth. What does that mean? What is a sojourner? A stranger. Someone who is not at home. Someone who is unknown by the people around him. Someone even who is at enmity with the people who are around him. Princes plot against him. He is away from God. He needs God to reveal his commandments to him, like a soldier who is on the field of battle needs orders. He needs orders from his officer, like a wife whose husband is away. She needs to hear from her husband. She needs to know that he cares for her, that he is still taking care of her from a distance. The sojourner, his very life depends upon having the commandments of God, that they are not hidden from him, but that they are within his grasp, that they can comfort him. This is what we need, because we are strangers here. A friend of mine used to be an Air Force parajumper. If you know anything about Air Force parajumpers, they're the special ops soldiers who rescue the other special ops soldiers when they get in trouble. And some of the work that he did was doing security for embassies overseas. We are the embassy of God. We are the ministers of reconciliation to this earth, which means that if we are ministers of reconciliation, that means that there's enmity between God and the world. If we're friends with the world, we are at enmity with God. If we are friends with God, we are at enmity with the world, and yet we are ministers of reconciliation. We are strangers in the earth. Oh, man. If we are strangers in the earth, if we are diplomats in a hostile land, we need our light. We need our sword. Can you imagine being providing security for an embassy in a hostile country and not having a flashlight, not having a weapon? How would you do that? Not having communication with your country? We need the commandments of God because we need God Himself, because we need to hear from God Himself. The psalmist goes on to say that his soul is consumed with longing for God's rules. What the ESV translates as rules, I think, doesn't quite, it's kind of a generic term. I think a better term would be his judgments. Maybe rulings would be a good translation. We need God's judgments. We need to hear God's decisions, God's determinations, God's evaluations. And his soul is crushed by longing for God's judgments. Now, many people are crushed. Many people are consumed by injustice, by oppression. But notice, he's not crushed by injustice. He's not crushed by oppression. He's crushed by longing for God's judgments. And here, I think, we begin to see that these are the words of Christ in the mouth of the psalmist. Christ, longing, crushed, consumed for the judgments of God. Hanging on the cross, hearing, mocking, yes, but not hearing the judgments of God, not hearing the justice of God. There was no one amidst the shouts and the cries that mocked Christ on the cross. There was no one to cry out of your anguish, you will see and be satisfied. There was no one to shout out to Christ on the cross, so shall you sprinkle many nations. So shall kings shut their mouths because of you. He was crushed for his longing for God's judgment. The psalmist goes on, and the tone changes a little bit here. So far, the psalmist has been telling God what to do. Deal bountifully with your servant. Open my eyes. Hide not your commandments. But now he begins to speak about God. What is God's character? God, you rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones. This is a statement about who God is, not an imperative. God rebukes wanderers. God rebukes those who stray from his law. Now, we might take this as just a simple, you know, God punishes sinners, which is certainly true. But that's not the word he uses. God rebukes those who wander. God rebukes those who are cursed. This is everyone. Everyone is born under the curse of sin. Everyone is born as a wanderer, as one who strays from God's commandments. And this rebuke is at once a sign of God's justice and a sign of his mercy. That he begins not by destroying those who are under the curse, but by rebuking them. Take away from me scorn and reproach. What does that have to do with this rebuke? That God rebukes those who wander, and yet the psalmist is saying, you rebuke those who wander from your commandments, and yet take away from me scorn. Take away from me contempt. He is appealing to who God is. For I have kept your testimonies. Christ rebuked. Christ bearing scorn. Christ bearing reproach. So that we who are under the curse would be rebuked and called back to the way of God, called back to God himself. He keeps the testimonies of God. What does that mean? Why does he use the word testimony? You know, we talk about Psalm 119. Oh, it's a psalm about the law of God, and so we have all these different words for the law of God, the statutes, the ordinances, the testimonies. Is he sort of poetically trying to shake things up a little bit? Well, the testimonies of God are the laws of the covenant. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses speaks, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. In the covenant, there is a testimony. There is a witness. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. The covenant bears a testimony. And when you break the testimony, you break the covenant. If you break the testimony, you are under curse. Curse. God rebukes those who are accursed. But the psalmist says, I have kept your testimonies. This is, again, the word of Christ. He is the covenant keeper. He is the one who has kept the testimonies of God, and yet he bears scorn for those who are under a curse. He is plotted against by princes. They sit and they speak against him. This is a common experience among the people of God. Joseph plotted against by a high-ranking woman. Moses chased from Egypt by his adoptive family who ruled Egypt. David plotted against by Saul. Daniel plotted against by the other princes of the Persian Empire. Jesus plotted against by the religious authorities, plotted against by Herod, plotted against by Pilate. But what? I will meditate on your statutes. He fills his mind with the words of God. When we are plotted against, when we are spoken against as God's people, how do we respond? Do we respond by plotting ourselves, by hiring good lawyers, by writing really good books? Or do we respond by filling our minds with Christ, the Word of God, who bore scorn and contempt for us? Do we go to him outside the camp and bear that scorn and reproach with him? Do we rejoice to be persecuted? Do we rejoice to be mocked? This is how we begin to long for Christ, to long for God and for his commandments. So the psalmist ends, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." The princes take counsel together, but God is our counselor. God is our counselor. Delight yourself in the ways of God. Delight yourself in the ways of God and pray to Jesus Christ that he will open your eyes, that he will deal well with you, that he will not hide his commandments from you, that he will be with you, that his Holy Spirit will be your counselor. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have borne our reproach, that you have dealt well with us. Continue to do that. Continue to deal well with us today as this court of your church deliberates. Give us life that we may live and keep your word. We need you among us more than we need anything else. We pray this in your name. Amen.